if you understand that right off the bat, reading it, I commend you for being able to do so. But as I did when I read it, I scratched my head a few times. And yet, you look at the flow of the passage, the meaning becomes clear. And that's what hopefully you will be able to see today. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 9 through 15, Desirable Things, part 5. Learn to deal with tyrants. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, tyrants exist all over the world. I heard some of the most corrupt, abusive people. I heard of some of the most corrupt, abusive people in Ukraine, where we were recently. Some people worked for over a year in the coal mines and were not paid. Over a year. In many countries, you can't even get a birth certificate without bribing someone. We grew up that way. We saw if you needed a passport, it took over 2 years. And if you bribed, it took 20 minutes. That's the kind of corruption and tyrannical rule that are over people all over the world. And as you've been finding out over the last 2 decades in North America, communist countries are not the only countries where tyrants are. We have tyrants in our governments here too. 3,000 years ago, Solomon pointed out that even in a theocratic state as Israel, there could be tyrants there also. So today I want to take some time to add one more thing that God wants you to desire, as opposed to the simple things in life that men grasp for very quickly, like wine and music and having a wife and having physical accomplishments, build big buildings and so on. Those things are proper in their proper place, but there are more desirable things that Solomon's talking about. And we want to talk about one more, the fifth part in this series. You should desire to recognize and deal with tyrants. And our headings are the existence of tyrants, second, the judgment on tyrants, and third, the preservation of the faithful from tyrants. Our goals are that you will be equipped to recognize tyrants, raise awareness of these tyrants, and point people to Christ who destroys tyrants and helps you to deal with them. The existence of tyrants then. Point number one. Verse 9 says, all this I've seen and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time in which one man rules over another to his own hurt. It seems that Solomon was writing about himself here. How he ruled to the hurt of his own people. Something that Rehoboam his son continued after his rule in 1 Kings chapter 12. And isn't it true that that kind of rule was to Solomon's own hurt? His own people were angry with him and started to hate him. Look at the way they described Solomon to Solomon's own son in 1 Kings chapter 12 verse 4. Together, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. In that short sentence, they talk about the heavy yoke, the burdensome service, and then the heavy yoke again. You see what was on their mind? The heavy yoke that Solomon put upon them. Instead of rulers being rulers under God to promote justice, these rulers abused the people, and Solomon was one of them. You too today must expect tyrannical rulers in the governments, leaders in different areas of society. Oppression will only stop when man's heart is changed and in the hands of the Lord. That's very important. You know, we'd like to see changes. We like to be active socially or politically. But somehow we can become deceived in thinking that by changing the law or changing the leaders, that things will appear and become better. But it's when the heart is changed, when the king surrenders his heart, not by force, but willingly before the Lord, that you will find blessings upon a country. Now consider some of the unfairness that we deal with. Let me illustrate this. Civil governments have defined unfair, and they have called it fair. What is completely unfair according to God's law, we said that is fair. Stealing, from some and giving to others is called economic stimulus. It doesn't sound bad, does it? The government steals from everybody and say, well, you made a mess of your company, we will give money to you. And that's called economic stimulus. That is called theft. That's what it is. But that's the way we you know, in the Western world, we're not brutal tyrants. We just use the legal means of stealing. Because you work better, the government says, it's only fair if you pay a higher percentage of your money in taxes. That's not fair. That's making a man suffer because he makes more money. But they're not just civil tyrants. Our mind automatically runs to governments that like to overtax us and slap us with sales tax and this tax and the other tax. There are social and scientific leaders who are tyrants. Tyrants who want to force you to accept their view of things. Social tyrants, for example, want to make you raise your children the way they think is best and to teach your children what they think is best, as the government of Alberta tried to do recently, warning homeschooling parents that they could not teach their children that homosexuality was sin. That's a tyrant. Premier Redford there was acting as a tyrant when they tried to force that down upon children and parents, Christian parents. Spanking is criminal, they tell you. That's a tyrant that says so. Just listening on the way here today, if you beat a child, he will not die, but you'll save his soul from hell. The government says, no. These people believe that you really destroy your children if you were spanked. It will destroy you mentally and spiritually. You know, the government has restrictions on even adopting a child. A child may be in a government orphanage that is hopeless. But if you adopt a child, you have to have a single bedroom for that child. I told you about a friend of mine when his ceiling was about an inch and a half or an inch too low. And they wouldn't let him adopt a child because the bedroom, the ceiling was too low. That's a tyrant that says so. These tyrants are guided by man, not God. And they will force you to accept their version of truth. They know what is best and you have to accept it. That's what a tyrant does. He uses force. There are also scientific tyrants. People who manipulate the facts, trying to force their version of truth upon you. Now, if you talk to almost anybody in the press, people who get public attention, you would believe, all scientists believe that man caused global warming. And there are probably 50% of scientists who don't even believe that. I was reading in McLean's magazine recently, it said that 33% of scientists claim that they have forged major parts of their studies or copied from other people's studies. 25% of them said they used doctored photographs for their research. So if they show, they want to prove that the ice in the Arctic is melting rapidly, they go to Photoshop to advance their cause. And what do they want to do? Force you to accept. If you don't accept that man caused global warming, something wrong with you. If you don't accept homosexual marriages, there's something wrong with you. If you don't accept evolution, something's wrong with you. That's what tyrants try to do. They force it down your throats. That's why they're teaching these things now to kindergarten children in Toronto. Kindergarten children. That's why Solomon warned, as a warning to them, he says they do this, end of verse 9, to their own hurt. They hurt themselves by abusing others, by being a tyrant. Continuing verse 10, then he said, I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten in the city where they had done so. This also is vanity. Now, the existence of tyrants also includes some of the problems that the tyrants would end up with. One of them is that they will quickly be forgotten. Solomon, of course, then pointed out that the existence of tyrants was evidence of spiritual decline. When leaders moved from a place of holiness to a place to be forgotten. I want you to notice, and this is how the verses start to make sense. These wicked people, when they were buried, you see that they had come and gone from the place of holiness. Right living. Look at the history of Canada and other places. You will see that pretty much very clearly. Many of our old leaders, Canada in many ways was even more Christian nation than the United States was. And how did we come to this point now where we believe we can force people to accept what the university professors determined to be true rather than what God determines to be true? It was a departure from holiness. It was a departure from the temple of God. It was a departure from the truth that was expounded in the temple of God. It was a failure of leaders for listening to going to God's word to find the answers to the problems of their lives. When leaders move from a place of holiness to a place forgotten, it shows the spiritual decline. These leaders were to represent the God of heaven, but they became corrupted. Maybe they were filled with their own power, their lust for themselves and advancing of themselves. Or maybe they took bribes and they changed their policies based on who will put more money in their pockets. But Solomon realized this later in his life and he worked to make it right with God and with man. For those who remain in wickedness will die and will be forgotten. He will leave everything he owned behind. Proverbs, Solomon wrote about this in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 7. Together, the memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. Who remembers a tyrant that way and said, what a good man? Men who destroyed countries. Psalm 49, verse 17. Together, for when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Speaking of the wicked, these men who are tyrants around the world and many different places, they will be forgotten and they will take nothing that they may have stolen from others, squeezed from others. And then verse 11 says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. What was this talking about? It's this. Solomon pointed out that you will see the tyrants getting more and more daring. Instead of carrying out God's justice, they delay God's justice or they deny God's justice. They delay punishing the wicked and they deny the ones who are seeking justice against their abusers. This gives the wicked courage and commitment to commit sin. They will sin with impunity, with freedom. No one stopping them because of the delay in justice. And this is something that's common around the world where the wicked, you know, can you imagine in a place like Ukraine where people aren't paid for a year's worth of work and the government doesn't say anything because government ministers are bribed by some of these employers. That's what this is warning about here. There's not a speedy execution of justice. They're delayed so the wicked get off. They're denied so that the abusers have no recourse to get justice. These people exist. You have to deal with them in the world. It's brutal. What about the judgment then that God reserves for them? From verse 12, though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, but it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong which are as a shadow. Prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear God. The wicked cannot escape the judgment of God. Though it may be long in coming, as Matthew Poole wrote, God is not an idle spectator. God is not busy doing other things and forgets to see the abusers. God sees every tyrant, so God must act, and God will act. It is God's patience with the wicked that they are not destroyed immediately. God's desire is that they would see that delay and say, I want to make my life right with God. I want to repent. I want to come back to Jesus and look to Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. That's what Paul wrote about the delay, the apparent denying of justice by God on the wicked. Whereas it is just a temporary reprieve to give him a chance to get his life right with God. Romans chapter 2 verse 4 together. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? You see, God is forbearing. He's patient. And when the wicked thinks, I could do what I want, tyrannical government, or the criminal that the tyrants let loose, they think, I'm protected by the government. I could do anything I want. Well, there's so many cases that have been proven where companies are pumping poisons into the river, using mercury and killing the fish and killing people who are eating the fish. And a lot of times the government says, well, we don't find anything wrong with that. We've investigated and it's perfectly safe. Or, like you often have our government, every 6 months or so, they'll do some investigation of the gas company to find out if they're colluding to raise the prices of gas together. And they never find anything. Which is kind of interesting, because the government, the higher the prices of gas, the more taxes go into the government's pocket. So it's kind of interesting that suddenly they find no reason for increase in collusion to increase the price of gas. God is saying, don't think that my delay in justice is a denial of justice. My delay in justice is to give you a chance to get your life right with God. It's forbearance. Isaiah gave good warning about this justice that is sure in coming. This is God's justice, not yours, as he wrote, Isaiah chapter 65, verse 20. Together, no more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. You see, sometimes you think if somebody lives a long time, that's a blessing from God. But the person who's 100 years old and does not love God will be cursed by God. Will be accursed by. That's a strong word. That's a condemnation to hell. And this curse that comes upon the wicked is fleshed out by the Lord. Curses upon those who do not care that they abuse others, and they have no shame for their sins. Let's read what Jesus says will happen to those who do this. Matthew 25 verse 41. Together. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. See, the wicked man's eye may bulge with abundance, and he may have as much as his heart could wish. Remember Psalm 73 and Psalm 37. But his end is sure. In Job chapter 21, verse 7 through 13, he expressed the same worry that the wicked would somehow escape judgment, but he learned the truth. The wicked will be judged. This judgment on the wicked is especially true of those who are tyrants. They will get what they love. As Proverbs chapter 8 verse 36 says, together, but he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. That's the reality. That's the reality. Those who hate me love death. God is the source of life. Man is the source of death. Paul says, in Adam all died. In Christ many are made alive. In the second Adam. Because of God's assurance of the destruction of the wicked, you will know that your present afflictions are not to be a hindrance then to your obedience. And this is the application to you. Rather, this assurance makes you confidently live and work for Christ. You can raise your children the way God says, not the way the social scientist says or the university professor who determines he knows best how to raise your children, especially when he probably doesn't have any himself. Learn from scientists who believe in the true and living God. Don't allow yourself to become deceived by tyrants who want to force things down your throats. Look to God's word for truth so you can believe truth and not be pressured by what you see or what people will tell you around. Discipline your children the way God says. Now, there are many bad people on the earth. God uses those bad things and those people for His purposes. But the one who does those bad things will face God's judgment. And God calls on them to change. You see, God doesn't leave the tyrants and say, "Well, you're bad, I'll destroy you." Look at the grace of God now. And this is how you need to think about those who are tyrants. Whether it's social tyrants or political tyrants. Or they're just economical tyrants, people who use business practice as a means of squeezing you, or the products they sell as a means of squeezing the life out of you. God addresses them. His love goes to all. Psalm 82, verse 1 through 4. Together, a psalm of Asaph. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. Look at the call. Now, if we had our way, say, "You nasty, stinking tyrant, you deserve to be punished by God." And look at God said, "Look, I take all kinds of people. I take the worst sinners, the worst abusers. I say they're communist abusers, they're capitalist abusers. Tyrants are everywhere. There's some supervisors who are that way. They crush people who work on them. They try to take credit for what somebody else has done." The Lord is saying, change your ways. Remember, that's what John the Baptist did too. When he said, "Look, if you're a tax collector, don't rob the people. Change the way you live." They were tyrants. The soldiers, the Roman soldiers believed, he gave them instructions of how to live, how to be fair to the people. The judges learned to be judges. He didn't say get rid of the judge. He said, change your ways. Change the way you live. That's what God wants. To the most miserable sinner, he extends a hand and says, come to me, follow me, be blessed by me. Now, when we see these tyrants, though, and they do exist, and they are going to be judged by God, this is the means by which God preserves His people, and that's the third point. The preservation of the godly from tyrants. Verse 12 says, "Yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before Him." The one who serves the Lord with childlike trust and godly respect will find that it will be well with him in the end. As Psalm 34, verses 7 through 9 say, "Together, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no one to those who fear him. There is no one to those who fear him." The Lord encamps around those who fear him. That's the protection, right? That's the Reformed doctrine, the providence of God, that not a hair will fall from your head without the notice of your Father. He knows how to keep you. Psalm 31, verse 15 says, "Together, my times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me." Tyrants? Yes. Protection? Yes. You know, even if the Lord wants you to be squeezed by a tyrant, that's for your good. It means you need a little squeezing. An abusive supervisor, face a little pressure. Maybe God wants you to realize how much Jesus experienced for you. So He says, squeeze Him a little bit. That's how God is for you. He wants you to learn good lessons. If you want your life for your children to be easy, where they don't have any problems whatsoever, you're not doing good for your children. A good father will say, "Yeah, learn the hard way. Go do some work. Yeah, you have some calluses in your hand. Yeah, well, toughen up. It's good for you. So when you have your home, you will be able to run your home well. You have work around the house, you will know how to do work around the house. That's what a good father does, and that's what God is doing. Even though you are squeezed a little bit, he doesn't abandon you. He sees what you're doing. You know, you have to teach a child to use a knife. You don't, of course, give a one-year-old, hey, practice with the knife. No, as a child gets older, you say, here's a chance, you'll practice. And if you see the child is being a little careless, you say, well, you're not ready for this yet. And you wait. But the child will have to learn these things. And that's what God is doing. He's not saying he will take you away from troubles. He's saying he will keep you through the troubles. Big difference. And how does this ultimate protection, of course, come that we have? Through Jesus Christ. And only through him. God's kingdom was purchased and preserved by Jesus Christ. Isaiah, what we've been reading from quite a bit in the last few sermons. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Together. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you made his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Through Jesus Christ, we have protection. You become God's child, and in whatever God does, as a child of God, and he does discipline the child he loves, he does allow you to go through some fire to bring you out so that you will trust him more. That's all part of God's way of protecting you from the trials and the hands of the tyrants that may be out to crush you. Psalm 21 verse 4. Together, he asked life from you and you gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. Such is the fullness of what God's given to you. Eternal life. So you go through some troubles in life. God keeps you through them as well. Solomon concluded in verse 15. He says, so I commended enjoyment because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. Now, this verse seems like it's totally out of place, and yet it is not. Instead of being worried and aggravated about the wicked tyrants, God already said, look, I'm going to keep you through them. Don't worry. I'm your child, your father because of Jesus Christ. I will keep you. Forget that. Now what does he say? Well, don't worry about the tyrants. For they will be judged by God. Instead, you are to enjoy what blessings you have from God. Be joyful in this life and use God's providences. And we'll talk next sermon in Ecclesiastes 8 will be about the providence of God. Enjoy the providences of God. This call to enjoy the blessings of life and not be controlled by things you cannot control is repeated throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. They all say the same thing. That the best thing you can do is enjoy what God's given to you. Eat and drink and be merry. These are not bad things. God has blessed us with food. God has blessed us with wine. God has blessed us with joy. So this was not a call to give yourself over, though. We should balance that. This is not really a call saying, look, live like the Epicureans. The Epicureans were those who said, eat, drink, enjoy yourself. There's no evil. There's no good. Do whatever your hearts desire. That's not what this was. This was living life in balance. Enjoy the blessings of God without worrying about the tyrants. If persecution comes, take it. That's good for you. But don't live like a hermit. Don't believe that you have to live as a pauper. That you have no right to enjoy any of the good things God's given to you. If you can enjoy a nice meal, there's nothing wrong with that. If you can enjoy a comfortable house, there's nothing wrong with that. If you can have a nice car, there's nothing wrong with that. That's how we can translate today. So enjoy your car, enjoy your house, enjoy your husband or your wife. Enjoy the comfortable clothes you have. Those things are okay. The wicked, like you do in North America, is, eat, drink, and be married. That's what you find in North America today, though. They do live like the Epicureans. Eat, drink, live. Tomorrow we die. Don't care. But as a child of God, you know better. You have eternal life. Your body may die, but your soul will live forever. So we don't live like the North Americans do, what is common. But we don't worry about the tyrants either. They're controlled by God. Let's conclude. Tyrants of various sorts have, do, and still will exist, but they will not last forever. In order to express his judgment and in order to protect his people, God will bring judgment on these tyrants. Genesis 6 calls them fallers upon men. These men who went out in war, the El Gibors, the warriors. That's their job, just to neutralize and destroy God's people. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, facing tyrants is part of the Christian life. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 12 says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you." In other words, this is a normal for life for the Christian. This is the norm by which you operate. You will face difficult times. You're a child of God, the devil hates you. You hate someone, you want to hurt them. That's the devil's plan. But know that the victory belongs to the Lord, and he shares that victory with you. Christ conquered sin and death and hell and strife, and he credits that to your account. You do not need to fear tyrants, whatever kind they are. Where are Chedorlaomer, who came after Abraham with the other four kings? Where's Pharaoh, who enslaved the Israel for hundreds of years? Where's the Assyrian army that captured Israel and took them prisoners and spread them all over the earth? Where's the Babylonian Empire that decimated Judah? The Medes and the Persians, the Greeks that invaded Israel and polluted their worship? Where are the Romans today who murdered Jesus and persecuted his people? Where's communism today? It cannot stand. And this is the same thing that is waiting those who are persecuting God's people. You think God will let the Muslims stand? You think God will let the Hindus and the Buddhists stand that set themselves up against God's people and persecute them? You think any government will stand up against God? You read Psalm 2 and see what he says. He will bring them to their knees. He says, "You better kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in the way." When you read Psalm 110, it says the king is marching out and the king will rule until all his enemies become his footstool. As repeated by Paul in 1 Corinthians, that's a conquering Christ. The enemies will not destroy you. When Moses and the children of Israel came up to the Red Sea, and they start thinking, "Lord, we're dead now. We can't go either side. If we go left, we have to go to the Philistines. That's no good. We go right, this desert. We go in front of us is the Red Sea. We look in the back, and there's Pharaoh and his army coming." What did God say? "Stand still and see the salvation that God will bring before you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will not see them again." That is the power of God. And that's how God wants you to live your life. Not worry about the pressures of society. This is a very real sermon. Your children, those of us, most of us are younger, our children will face this type of persecution. And they better be equipped to face them. To learn to put their trust in the Lord and enjoy the protection that God offers. And finally, Satan may pretend to be your friend, but he's out to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He uses his people in this world to lure you to eternal death. But Christ has come that you might have life and that you might have abundant life. Ask God to free you from the traps of the devil by accepting Christ's death as your own. If you do this, God will give you a new lease on life. A lease that never runs out. And a lease that was fully paid for by Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. Let us pray.